If you grabbed the notes today, I'm going to read a little paragraph that I wrote at the start of the notes. Have you ever looked at a black and white picture, which is not in focus, and tried to decipher the finer points of that picture might be? What if the way we look at God is much like that picture, black and white and out of focus? We have a good understanding of who He is, but might we not be missing some of the finer details? For the Jewish people, before Christ walked on this earth, it was much that way. They had the scriptures, they had the Old Testament scriptures, and they had a general understanding of who God was. But as years went on, they started losing the focus of that picture and understanding it more poorly as time went, to the point where they almost completely lost the heart of the Father. They almost completely lost their understanding of who God was and what His Word was all about. And this morning I want to talk about that a little bit, because as we look at who Jesus is, and we started a study on this, it's been 6 months now. I started it back in November, and I posed the question, if somebody was to walk in here who had never heard the name of Jesus and said, who is this Jesus that you're talking about, what would we say? And throughout that time, we've looked at a number of different aspects about who Jesus is. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and so on and so forth. And then we looked at John's gospel, where Jesus himself gives 7 statements that are known as I am statements. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and so on. Today is the conclusion of the study that I've done on who is this Jesus. And today I want to look at who is this Jesus? He is God. He is God who came to earth and dwelt among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to look at that from the aspect of the Jew who in the first century was face to face with the God of all creation, and how he looked at him and the decisions that he had to make as a result of that. I use the analogy of a picture. And many, many years ago, I was visiting with my mom, and she had hung up on her wall this photograph of a picture. And I said, oh, who's that, Mom? And she said, that's my great-grandfather. And I looked at the picture, and it was actually a photograph of a photograph of a copy of a picture. And it was pretty blurry, and the picture was taken somewhere in the late 1800s, and so it was black and white and pretty blurry. Years later, I got a picture of the original. And so now I've gone from 3 stages removed from the original to 1 stage removed from the original. And when I looked at the original, I said, okay, I recognize that, him. He's my great-great-grandfather. But all of a sudden now, because there was less steps between the original and what I was looking at, I saw details that I never saw when I looked at that original. And for the Jews of the first century, for the Jewish people, when Jesus walked on this earth, they had lost, or some for Lot, never knew what the heart of the Father was like. Because instead of studying the original, they studied a copy of a copy of the original. The Jews have the Talmud, which is an encyclopedic bunch of volumes of Jewish tradition and Jewish law. And they took the law and they expounded on it, and they wrote on it, and then they expounded more on it, and then they wrote more on it, to the point where it became the focus of their picture of who God was. And Jesus stepped into the world, and he said things like, I am the bread of life. You who partake of me will never hunger again. I am the water, and he who drinks this water will never thirst. I am the light of the world. And he took the pictures that they had drawn of who he was and took it back to the original. And for the Jewish people, when they heard Jesus spoke, there was no question in their mind that he was claiming to be God himself. He was claiming to be Emmanuel, God with us. And so I want to take a little look this morning at some of the ways that Jesus made it very apparent to the Jewish people of the day that he was stating not that he came from God, but that he was God himself. I asked Dennis this morning to read from John chapter 10. And when I texted him, I think I put in the wrong number, because when he read, there was a little bit of what I wanted him to say that I missed. So I'm going to go back and look at it again. And and recite some of the things that I've missed just as soon as I find my place, because it's not where I thought it was. So I've done it twice. Here it is. Verse 27. And I think I told him start at verse 29. But what I wanted him to do was start at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now this is a point at which Jesus has been having this debate with the Pharisees. And he's saying, okay, now you are like the thief that comes and climbs over the fence to get at the sheep. But I am the door of the sheep pen. And my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Thing I want to have you look at today is that very last statement that I read. I and my Father are one. But then look at the very next verse at what happens. In verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. When the Jewish people heard him say, I and the Father are one, there was no question in their mind what he was saying. He was saying, I am God. And in hearing that, they took it as blasphemy, and they decided that they needed to stone him because that's what the law says that they should do. So now let's look at a few other statements that Jesus made that caused the same reaction in the Jewish people hearing him, especially in the Pharisees. So I want to go back and look at John chapter 10, and then I'm going to even go back further than that later. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts. walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews were there gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Okay, I'm going to stop right there, because as I look at that, I kind of think Jesus must have been thinking, okay, come on, guys. How many times have I told you this? How many times have I explained? How many things have I done? And you missed it. You missed it all. But this is actually what Jesus answers. Jesus answered, "Did I not tell you, but you did not believe? The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And that's the passage that I just read. And he concludes that then with, "I and the Father are one." The Jews of the day, and remember, when we read the Jews, especially in the book of John, it's not speaking of the Jewish nation per se. It's speaking of the Jewish leaders that were coming against Christ. And they're there saying, okay, you say that you're the Messiah, but we're going to question you. We're going to keep on prodding you. We're going to keep on pushing until you give us definite proof that you are saying that you're Messiah, because we do not want to follow you. We do not want to lose our power. We do not want to lose our control. So in this statement, they're questioning him, and Jesus responds, "I've already told you, and you don't believe. But I and the Father are one." These statements happen over and over again in Scripture, where Jesus shows them who he is. Let's look at a couple of the other times where Jesus says who he is. And this is to the 12 gathered around him, the 12, what we call the 12 disciples, the 12 students of Jesus that followed him most closely. John 14, 8 and 9, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father that we will..." Let me start again. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." I got to think. Okay, this is after John 10 that I just read, where the Pharisees are saying basically the same thing. And Jesus said, "Haven't I told you and you don't believe?" And here one of his closest followers are saying, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And what does Jesus say? Jesus answers, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And I'm going to roll back even further into John, because during one of the festivals, it's actually the Feast of the Tabernacles afterwards, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are, again, challenging who he is. And Jesus makes a number of statements as he starts to explain to them. And in these statements, we have a phrase that I want to point out. And the verses that I'm going to be looking at are John 8, 24, John 8, 28, and then John 8, 54 through 59. The first one, "I told you that I would die. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins." And the phrase I want to point out here, and I've mentioned this before, and this is kind of a review, but the one I want to point out is, "I am he. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins." And this is one of those places where the The translators of our modern versions have added a word. They added it because they thought it would make it more readable. The word that they added is he. But in the original Greek, it doesn't say, I am he. It says, I am. The same thing happens in verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing in my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. All right, now, imagine you're here listening to this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, and they're challenging him, and he's saying, okay, this is who I am. And he says, I am. Now, if you remember back to Moses, when Moses was in front of the burning bush, and God is telling him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he said, who shall I say sent me? And he says, well, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses says, but what if they ask me your name? What should I say? And God says, I am that I am. My name is I am. And this is the way that Exodus actually states that. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and they say to them, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord your God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And here we have a little bit of an issue that happened, because when the Israelites were carried off into captivity from Babylon and they came back, sometime after that period, they decided that the name of God was too holy to speak out loud. And so they stopped saying the name of the Lord out loud, and they replaced it with the word Adonai, which means the Lord. So when we read this, this is a result of that, because when they went back into Moses' writings, where he puts the name of God, they replaced it with Adonai. So the way it should actually read then is, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, and we have it in our Bibles, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham. In the original, it would have said, Yahweh, the God of your fathers. Yahweh being translated from the Hebrew into English would be, I am that I am, the self-existent one. So, when we look back at John, and Jesus is saying things like, if you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. At this point, he is saying, because we put in that word he, and all of a sudden it doesn't mean what it really means. Jesus is saying, I am. this is who I am. And at first, the Pharisees missed it. And then he says it again in verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that nothing I do on my own, but speak just that which the Father has taught me. And then in John 8, 54 through 59, Jesus says, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar just like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. So Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees. He's saying that your father Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. And the Pharisees responded back, you're not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And this time, our modern translators didn't put the word he in. But if you look in the Greek, each one of these three verses, it's the same two Greek words. Ego, I me. I am. If you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible that was done about 300 years before the time of Christ, and you look at the scripture of Moses, the scripture that Moses is addressing God, and God says, tell them, I am sent you. When 300 years before Christ, that was translated into Greek from Hebrew, it's ego, I me. The same words that Jesus uses here. So when God said to Abraham, when God said to Moses, I am, it's the very same words that Jesus says, I am. And the Jews of the day, at this point, at the end of verse 29 or 28, when he says, before Abraham was born, I am, there was no question in their mind of who Jesus was saying that he was. Because what do? They pick up stones to stone him. And this is just kind of a side note, but it's remarkable to me. Because up until the time that Jesus was ready to lay down his life, that the time had come for the crucifixion, there's numerous times where the Jews are all around Jesus and they pick up stones to stone him. And all of a sudden, he slips out of their midst. This is just another picture to me that he is God. Who else could be in the middle of a crowd, angry crowd, ready to kill him, and all of a sudden he just slips out of his midst? There was something miraculous going on there. Side note, but for the Jews of the day who were open to looking deeper into the heart of God, for the Jews of the day that looked at what they had been taught and where their relationship with God had moved from a personal relationship with God that we see with Noah, that we see with Abraham, that we see with Moses, that one-on-one personal relationship with God, to the Jews at the point, well, throughout history, that gave up that personal relationship and saw God through a bad lens, saw a unfocused black and white picture of God that said, I am the God, and if you obey the commandments, you will honor me. And they believed that their way to God was through the law. For the Jews that looked at that and were saying, I want more, Jesus was the original picture to show them the heart of the Father. Jesus showed them the heart of the Father that loved them dearly, that wanted to have that personal relationship that he had with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Moses. He wasn't the God that said, if you follow all these sacrifices, and if you obey my law correctly, and if you do all these things, you will merit my favor. But he was saying, if you have faith in me, if you have faith in the promise up to the time of Christ, if you have faith in the promise that I would send the Messiah to redeem you from your sins, you will merit my favor. Because my favor comes in what I will do for you, not what you can do for me. And then, at the moment Christ died, at the moment Christ was risen again, then we look back to Christ taking our sins and nailing them to the cross. And we find favor by our faith in him. And we merit God's favor not because of the works that we do, but because of the work Christ did. All of Scripture up till the time of Christ pointed to Christ, pointed to who God was, is, and always will be. I had an interesting conversation with my grandson. If you know that, when I was back in Oklahoma, I was there to see my grandson graduate from basic training. And before he left, Teresa and I bought him a new Bible. He said, Grandpa, the only Bible I have is my children's Bible, and children's illustrated Bible. And he enjoyed it, and he read from it and learned from it. But he said, I don't want to take that to boot camp. And so Teresa and I bought him a Bible, and I started going through it and started making notes. Okay, this is translated this way here, but another translation could be this. And I did that, and I, from some of the things that Val has taught us, I said, okay, this is how the Jewish people of the day would have heard this story. And I wrote notes in there. And when we were back there, when we were in Oklahoma and we were visiting him, we were driving from one place to the other, and we had a minivan, and I was in the middle seat and he was in the back seat, and he taps me on the shoulder. He said, Grandpa, I was talking to some of my friends, and they were looking at God of the Old Testament, and they were saying, well, God of the Old Testament was a vengeful God. And it just seems like God is harsh in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, he's kind and loving. And I said to him, I said, it's the same God. And he said, I thought so because of what you wrote. And as he looked further and further, he didn't see the distorted picture that the Jews have and that some of us even today have of who God was before the time of Christ. As he looked further and as we look further, we don't see the heart of the Father saying, I'm waiting for you to mess up, and when you mess up, I'm going to punish you. We see the heart of the Father saying, I love you and I want to draw you back to me, and I will do it by giving my son, my only son, to die on the cross for you so that we might have a relationship that I desired with you from the start. When Jesus walked upon the earth, he showed us the heart of the Father. in the heart of the Father is love. As we look at pictures and they're blurry and they're black and white, do we not do the same thing even today with our picture of God, who God is? Very often we get lost in the traditions and the teachings of religiousness, where we try to substitute the law, where we try to believe that we're good enough somehow. If we try hard enough, we can merit God's favor through what we do. We lose the true picture of God. And we replace it with that blurry image. But if we look deeper, we see the true heart of the Father. The heart of the Father that has always said, through my sacrifice, you will be redeemed. Through my sacrifice, I will draw you back to me. So who is this Jesus? He is the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Not two different beings, not two different personalities. He didn't change when Christ came to earth. It's the same God that has been throughout all of eternity and who will be throughout all of eternity, that loves each of us and wants to draw us to himself. So when we come to portions of Scripture where we look at it and say, okay, this doesn't fit in with what I understand who God is, then we need to ask ourselves one of two questions. Is the picture of who God is that I have a wrong picture? Or am I reading this portion of Scripture wrong? And if the picture of who God is fits in the whole of Scripture, of what God says He is, who God says He is, by the Old Testament teachings and by the New Testament, and what we're reading doesn't fit, then we have to say, okay, how am I reading it wrong, and look deeper. A couple weeks ago, I talked about Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And in that, it's one of those scriptures that had always bothered me, because as I looked at it, it didn't seem to fit with what the heart of the Father is. Because as we read it in our modern translations, it says, those who aren't bearing fruit, he will cut off and throw away. But if you look deeper and you look closer, the Greek word there that talks about throwing it away, discarding it, or cutting it off, that Greek word doesn't mean cutting it off at all. That Greek word is the word aero, which means to lift up. And as you study it closer, you can see from the eyes of a vineyardman that what they would do if a vine wasn't producing, they would lift it up, get it out of the mud, and tie it into the other branches so that it could bear fruit. So when I got to that verse and it didn't make sense to me, I had to look deeper and say, okay, what is God really saying here? And I was able to find somebody who had done the research to say that somewhere in the translations, it got messed up. And instead of saying, lift up, they added a little paraphrase of, cut it off and throw it away. But if we look deeper, then it does match the heart of the Father, because all Scripture is given up by inspiration of God and is profitable. And if we look at it closely, and something doesn't add up, I think we need to look closer. Because all of it points to the loving heart of the Father who loved us enough to send his son to die for us so that we might have that relationship with him. And not only just that change in heart, but that drawing him consistently to himself in that closer and closer walk with him as we see his heart closer, as we understand his word better, and we see him for who he is. That's what brings us to a mature relationship with our Father, seeing him for who he is and what he's done in our lives as his Holy Spirit works in us to make us more like him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that as we walk with you and understand who you are more, that we might be closer and closer to you by knowing your heart better. Lord, help us to realize that when things don't add up, as people tell us or as we read incorrectly, who we thought you were, that if we look deeper, your scripture is true and won't return void, that we might see you better by studying, by learning, by understanding what you said, who you said it to, and how you said it. Lord, help us to seek you and to draw closer to you as you draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.